Good morning. Well, today I'm going to be sharing in a very different manner than before. I'm going to practice my storytelling skills, which I don't feel like are very good, but I think there's a lot to learn. Jesus spoke in parables and stories, and there's a lot we can learn. I'd like to just first pray, so let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning with the brothers and sisters. I pray that your Spirit would be here among us. Teach us, help us to become more like yourself. Father, I pray that we would see what things we do and how they impact our life and our future. God, I pray that fear would be in our hearts to displease you and that we can look to you for grace to do what we know is right. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to turn to Colossians chapter 3 and read some very familiar verses, or at least I hope they're familiar to you. I expect they are. And I'm going to be reading till verse 17, so number of verses. If ye then be risen, I meant Colossians 3. I hope I said that right. Colossians 3, 1 through 17. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I'd like to point out a couple lines in two songs we sang this morning that go with this opening. Oh, for a heart to praise my God. In Proverbs, we read that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Wrong verse, but that's true too. Where it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And here it says, thy nature gracious, Lord, impart. Write thy new name upon my heart. A song about having our heart changed to be like Christ's. And also in Lord, a little band and lowly, for we know the Lord of glory always sees what children do and is writing now the story of our thoughts and actions too. I have two stories I want to share with you today. I hope the first one's not too graphic for you. How many of you have heard of the picture of Dorian Gray? Okay. When I was doing a little bit more research, I had read a book about it. I realized that there's some movie out there. I haven't watched it. I don't recommend you go looking into that. But at least the book, I felt like it had a lot of good things in it. And when I read the book, it reminded me of a story I had to read in school. So some of you, if you are doing CLE literature, you're probably familiar with the story. Both of these, if you're familiar with the stories, give me storyteller's privilege to alter some things or at least tell you how I remember it. And you can criticize me later if I left out some of your important things that you liked about the story. So I'm going to tell you first the story of the picture of Dorian Gray. The story starts out with two men in a parlor, a painter named Basil and another man who we'll call Lord Henry, an important man in the town in London and somewhat of an official, if you will, at least a very wealthy man. And the painter, Basil, was painting a picture of a very handsome young man. It was a full-body portrait, a big picture, and it was a beautiful picture. Lord Henry told Basil that it was the best thing he had ever seen. He was adding his final touches, and he asked him, "Who is this young man?" And Basil said, "This is Dorian Gray, a young man I met some time ago who struck me with his good looks, his mannerism, and his character. A very fine young man, if there ever was one." And Lord Henry said, "Well, I should like to meet this man." He said, "Well, your wish will be granted. He'll be here soon. He'll play the piano while I paint his picture, and I should finish it with it today." He said, "But Lord Henry, in all honesty, I don't want you to become a good acquaintance with this young man." Lord Henry said, "Why is that?" He said, "Well, sir, your own character is not spoken of very highly, and I'm afraid that your influence on this young man would be bad." And he just scoffed at him. He laughed at him. He said, "Oh, you take things too deeply." He said, "I'm serious. I've watched other men ruined by you, and I wish not for this young man's sake." And at that moment, Dorian Gray came in, and Basil said, "Welcome. We're going to finish the picture today." And he sat down. He was playing. And as he began to play, he realized, "Oh, there's another person here." And so he stood up and he introduced himself. And Lord Henry introduced himself. Well, he finished the picture, and he showed him for the first time his portrait. And when he saw it, he was amazed. He didn't realize how good he actually looked until he saw this picture. And in a way, pride filled his heart as he saw youth and beauty and strength, nobleness, all this speaking in the picture. And he also realized that this is all passing. And all at once, his pride and joy at seeing this thing turned to anger. He realized, "I'm going to be old one day. I'm going to look nothing like this picture. Whereas now I look great. In the future, I'm not going to look like this picture." And he said out loud, "How I hate this picture." He said, "All this just is vanity, just a passing, fleeting thing. Oh, that I might trade with this picture, where it would bear all the marks of my soul, and I would in turn be forever youthful." Basil, when he heard that, he was somewhat shocked at the way he disclaimed at this picture and the anger in his face. And Dorian stomped off to another part of the room. And Basil was so offended that he thought, "Well, I'm just going to destroy this thing." And so he took a knife, and Dorian said, "No, don't do that." He said, "I feel like this, me and the picture are one." He said, commit such a deed to destroy his picture would almost seem like murder to me." And Basil said, "Okay, fine. Let it be." And I'm going to be skipping lots of parts here to try to get to, I don't want to take forever telling this story because I have another one to tell you as well. Well, Lord Henry visited often with Dorian Gray, and it is true that his influence did start to affect Dorian. Dorian learned how to be cunning in business deals, how to be sly, how to intermeddle in people's affairs where it seemed like he was blameless while ruining others. And by and by, Dorian, he met a young lady. He went to a local theater and saw a play put on of Shakespeare, and he fell in love with one of the young actresses. And as time went on, he got to meet her, and he proposed to her and decided he was going to marry her. And he told Basil and Lord Henry, who were his two closest friends, that he was going to be married. And Basil was thrilled. He said, I want to meet this young lady. Well, Lord Henry, he laughed. He said, why would you get married? When you're married, you'll be tied down to a home. You won't be free. You won't be able to do what you want to. He said, you ought to wait until you've done what you want to in life. Then, if you have to, settle down and get married. But they decided to go together to visit this theater and watch the girl act. And as she acted, whereas before she used to be a great actress, this play that she put on in Romeo and Juliet, she didn't hardly seem the same. She seemed kind of dull, no sparkle in her eye. She went through her performance fine enough, but it was all just kind of like motes, just robotic. Like she just knew what she had to do, so she did it. But something was missing in her. And Lord Henry kept making comments to Dorian Gray about how this was not the person he wanted to marry. This, if she was an actress, she was very bad. And she was going to be a defamation to his name, how she'd be a blot to his life. And as he sat there, he became more and more humiliated. And at the end of the play, Basil said, I think she's a fine young lady. A bit maybe amateurish in her acting, but I'd like to meet with her more sometime. And as Lord Henry and Basil left, Dorian Gray went back to the rooms to see his fiancée. And as he walked there, the humiliation that he felt turned to anger. And when he got to her room, he asked her, why did you perform so badly? She said, well, dear, it's hit me recently how frivolous acting is, how put on, how fake it is. And realizing that joys in life have to come from a reality. And he said, you have humiliated me this evening. I had friends here watching you, and they were embarrassed by you. How do you think I feel? And as he was talking to her, his words grew louder and fiercer, and she wilted beneath his speech. And she said, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize, you know, that I'll try my best I'll do better next time. He said, there will not be a next time. This relationship is over. And he stormed out. And she was heartbroken. What was she going to do? Dorian Gray went home, and he was in a very bad mood. He sat down in his parlor, scowling. And as he looked around, he saw his painting. And he had to take a double look. What happened? Whereas before, his face looked innocent in the picture, a beautiful smile on his face, something had changed. He went closer to the picture and looked. The smile seemed to have more of a sneer to it, the eyes somewhat cruel. He thought, surely I'm just tired. And he left and he got a drink and he came back in, and sure enough, the face bore that same expression of cruelty, sneering. And in horror, he thought, what happened? And he thought to his words about how he would change places with his picture, and he wondered if this was indeed true. It shocked him, and he thought, maybe I ought to go now and apologize to my fiancée, to Sybil is her name, and tell her what I've done. And he thought, oh, I'll wait till tomorrow to tell her. And the next morning, he woke up very late, and he had his lunch, and thought about ways he would apologize to Sybil, and decided he'd just write her a letter and send it by post. Well, at that moment, Lord Henry came with a newspaper in his hand. He said, Dorian, have you read the paper this morning? He said, no, I haven't had time to. He said, well, look here, your fiancée has committed suicide. He said, what are you talking about? He said, look here in the paper. They found her dead in her room. She had swallowed poison. And he thought to himself, have I been so heartless as to break her heart to cause her to commit suicide? He sat ashen-faced looking at it. And Lord Henry said, see, it's a good thing that you're not going to marry this girl. Look how foolish she is, how romantic, how she can't take a little criticism. He said, don't worry about it, just go on with life, and you'll meet people like that are just weak, and let them do their thing, and you go on your way. And as he thought about that, it made sense to him. He decided just to totally forget about this girl. He continued in life doing things that were not good, and his picture changed with it. And the time came where he decided, people are going to notice how this picture has changed. So he put a curtain in front of it so nobody would see this photo, this picture, this painting. And at one point he became very sick, and his friend Lord Henry sent him a book that when he first started reading it, he was aghast at this thing, how horrible it was, describing all sorts of evils. And first he closed it, but eventually his curiosity got to him, and he dived into it, and eventually became his favorite book, spending a lot of time in it, and defiled his soul even more. Basil used to be the one that came pretty often to visit his friend. Now he visited less and less, and Lord Henry came more and more. One day Basil came, and he said, "Dorian, I fear for you. It seems like you've changed." Dorian laughed. He said, "Oh, every man changes in one way or another." He said, "That's true, but I fear you've changed in some evil way, but I can't put my finger on it. I can't say what it is." And Dorian just laughed. He said, "Oh, you put too much stock in little things." He said, "Well, I hear things that you've done, your reputation." He said, "Oh, you always hear things about people, good, bad, true, or not true." And he said, "Well, I should be a concern for you." And he laughed. He said, "Oh, let people think what they will. They always do." And Basil walked around the room. He said, "It's a shame that you put your curtain in front of my picture. So you know, that was my masterpiece. That's the best painting I've ever done." And he went to go remove the curtain. And Dorian jumped up. He said, "Stop! Nobody looks at that painting." And Basil said, "Well, I painted it. Surely I can look at it." He said, "No." He said, "Basil, if you look at that, on my word of honor, I will never talk to you again. I will have you removed from this house. I will not have any more relationship with you at all." And Basil was shocked by this behavior, but he said, "Fine, okay. If that's the way you want it to be, that's okay with me." After that episode, Dorian decided that it was too risky to have this in his room. So he put it up in the attic and hid it back there. And time and time again, Dorian would go upstairs to the attic and look at it. His portrait became wrinkled, the eyes nearly demonic. The smile had turned into something fierce to behold. The hair turned gray. Became something horrible to see. And there would be times he would hate to look at the picture, but he'd be almost curious to see if it had changed anymore. And his curiosity would get the best of him after maybe a week, and he'd go and look at it and see how it changed, and go down and look in the mirror and see if his own face had changed. And it was still the same innocent-looking, free countenance that it had always held. He wasn't aging at all. One day when he was out, Sybil's brother happened to see him and realize, this is Dorian Gray. This is the guy who caused his sister's broken heart. And he had vowed that if he ever found Dorian, he would kill him. So he jumped on him and pulled a gun to him and said, "Dorian, you have 10 seconds to make things right with God, and then this life is over for you." And Dorian thought to himself, "Oh, what have I gotten myself into?" And as he was sputtering, trying to think of what to say, he finally said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "You broke my sister's heart. These 20 years ago. He said, "20 years ago? How old do you think I am? Look at me." And he looked at him. He said, "Oh, I'm sorry. You are young. 20 years ago, you'd be at least in your 40s. I'm sorry. I almost killed an innocent man." He let him go. And somebody had seen this happen, and when Dorian quickly left, he told the brother, he said, "Why did you let him go?" He said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "That is an evil man. That is Dorian Gray. That man has been the ruin of many." And the man, when he heard that, he went to try to find him. He couldn't find him. But he did find out eventually where Dorian lived and try to find ways to get rid of Dorian. But by and by, Dorian had it where this man was murdered on his property. He had found out that he was there. And when he was gone, Dorian breathed a sigh of relief that yet another of his secrets were quietly put away. One night, Darian was in his study when Basil came, knocking on his door again. And Basil said, "Dorian, I'm leaving for Paris for quite some time, several months at the least. And yet, I felt like I should come and give you one last word of warning before I leave." He said, I still can't place my finger on it, but something is majorly wrong." And again, he laughed. He said, "What is it this time? You're always worrying about me." He said, Dorian, he said, "I hear things from many sources, and I fear these are true." And this, Dorian said, "Basil, I know you're leaving tomorrow. If you really want to know my secret, I'll show you. It will horrify you. It will scar you for life. You'll never forget it. But I wish you'd be a happy man just to forget it, go to Paris, live your life, and forget about me." And Basil wondered what this was. He said, "I want to know what's going on." And so Dorian took him up to the attic, and he said, "Are you sure you want to see this?" And he said, "I don't know what you're going to show me, but if it will help you, I'll do anything." And so he took him in there, and he said, "Behold your painting." And when Basil saw it, he dropped to his knees. He said, "What have you done to my picture?" He said, "Do you remember those words that I uttered when I first saw the picture?" He said, "My wish has been granted. My portrait bears the marks of my sin while I am free." And when Basil realized that, he burst into tears. He said, "Dorian, you must repent. There's time. You don't have to continue living like this." And Basil said, "It is too late. I'm too set in my ways. I can't change." And Basil said, "Come, let's pray. Let's pray together. God is merciful. God will forgive you." He said, "It is too late for me." He said, "Then I will pray for you." And he began praying for him. And when Basil heard, when Dorian heard Basil praying for him, it made him fiercely angry. And he took a knife and killed Basil. When he committed his act of murder, he looked at his picture again. And there on his hands in the picture, they were bloodstained. Well, he managed to get rid of the body, and he continued his sinful life. And after some time, one evening he decided to go look at the picture again, and he thought how horrible his life had become. All this hidden sin, all his acts of murder, and the suicides he had caused some others to also commit suicide. And he thought, if only he could destroy this picture, then maybe his conscience would go free. So he took the same knife that he had killed Basil and he stabbed his portrait. And his servants heard a scream upstairs. They rushed up and found this withered, old, evil-looking man lying on the ground next to a beautiful picture of a young man. In some ways, the story makes sense, in some not. But I want to draw out a few lessons we can learn. I hope you've figured them out yourself. We can put on a pretty good show, and yet something God, if not others too, seeing, knows what's going on. They see things. Our sin's not going to be hidden. First Timothy, it says that some men's sins go before to judgment, and some men's they follow after. There's some that deal with their sin here on earth, and some that try to hide it, keep it hidden. Dorian outwardly looked like just the perfect young man. Lord Henry once said to Dorian, "Oh, I wish I could trade places with you." He said, "Your life is a marvelous one. Age is not affecting you. You're beautiful. You're cunning." And yet, he didn't know his real secret. The more we look to ourselves, the uglier we're going to become. And it's never too late. The second story I want to tell you is about a young man I'm going to call Ernest, who lived in Switzerland. And in his village, there was a legend based on a mountain. There was a mountain there that you could see in the distance that appeared to have a face to it, a noble face, chiseled into the rock. And there was a legend that one day a righteous man, a noble man, a great man would one day arise out of this village that would look like the face on that rock. And Ernest heard this story from a very young age, and he loved to go out into the meadows and sit and just gaze at this face. And he wondered who would come. Who, if, would it be in his lifetime even? This legend had been around since anybody knew, and as far as they knew too, nobody had ever fulfilled the prophecy. And he thought, oh, wouldn't it be great if in my lifetime somebody would come resembling that face and fulfill this prophecy. I'd like to meet him. And as the years went by, Ernest's free time grew less and less, but when he could, he would go out there and gaze at the mountain. And it was said, the more you gazed at it, the clearer it came to you. And in his work, he tried to find work that was situated in a way where he could find time to also gaze at this face in the mountain. And one day, the village was in a great celebration. Somebody was coming. Some great man, some great general was coming back. He had been a famous general. He had fought battles. He was a victorious general, and he was coming. And it was said that he bore the face on the mountain. And Ernest was very, very happy to hear that. And he couldn't wait for this general to come. And one day, here came the general riding his horse into the town. And everybody said, oh, he looks just like the face in the mountain. But Ernest, when he looked at him, he, of all people, knew what that face looked like. He had gazed at it for so long. And he turned away. No, that was not the face on the mountain. And eventually, as the days passed by, people realized, too, this man, he was cold, he was hard, he was fierce. He was not anything like the face on the mountain. More years passed by. And again, the village was in an uproar. Somebody's coming. Some great man, a rich man who had invested in gold mines all over the world. He was coming, and it was said that he had the face on the mountain. And he came. Again, Ernest looked at him, and he said, nope, that's not the man. And more years passed on. Ernest grew to middle age, and time again, people would come to the village, and people would say, that's him, that's the guy, that's the man that fulfills the prophecy. And Ernest again would say, no, sadly shake his head and say, that's not the man. And Ernest became an old man, and he wondered if he'd ever get to see this prophecy fulfilled. Well, one day, as he was walking in the town, people realized that Ernest himself was the man. My heart this morning, I'm sure you realize where this story is going. As we gaze at the things of God, we become more like Him. I'm convicted that I don't spend enough time doing that. But the more we gaze at Him, the more we become like Him, the more we understand Him. If we want things to change in our life and in the life of others, we have to spend time with God. And the more we spend time with Him, the more we see reality around us. There's a song that talks about, as we gaze at the things of heaven, basically, the things of this earth grow strangely dim. We have to see what's real, what's worth living for. We read that we are to set our affections on things above. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. There's many things like that in the Bible. I just want us to stop and think. Where are our affections going? How is it affecting our life? If there was a picture here of you, and we could see on it the marks of sin or of holiness in your life, Would you be proud of your picture? Obviously, it's just a figure of, you have to imagine it. We don't all know. The Lord is the one that searches and tries the hearts. But there will be a day where God will put every work under His light. And we'll either hear, "Well done," or "Depart from me." Anyway, I hope this can be a blessing to you. Thank you.